Hey, Lee, can you hear me? I just have two words regarding what you said. Preach it! That was good. He warned me he was going to take some time, but that was worth it. I appreciate it. We live in a changing world. Have you noticed that? Things change all the time, and my life over the last 50 years has really shown that. In about 50 years and a month and a few days ago, I changed from being a bachelor to being a married man. I was a student at the time, and shortly after that, 3 years after that, I changed from being a student to being a businessman. 3 years after that, I changed from being a businessman to being a pastor. And along the way, children came. Children made big changes. And during those years, the first 17 years of marriage, we moved 16 times in 8 different cities. And then we moved to Bremerton and lived in the same house for 30 years. And in those 30 years, some major changes. First, our daughter Tiffany moved to Bellingham and went to Western. And then our son Tim left and moved to Bellingham and went to Western. And then our youngest daughter, Natanya, moved to Bellingham and went to Western. You see a little pattern there. All three of them graduated from Western. And for the first time in our married life, since we had children, we now experience the empty nest. By the way, woohoo! We really like the empty nest. It's really enjoyable. And then eventually came grandchildren. Now that's a change we have really enjoyed. But after 30 years of living in Bremerton, and being a pastor for 40 years, I retired. And we're just getting used to retirement, and 2 years after retirement, we get a call from Emmanuel Bible Church. And we come up here, and wow, the changes, and now it's changing again. Why do I bring this up? Because change in life is normal. And it just so happens that this church is going through another major change. And it just so happens, as I come to this text in 1 Samuel, this is the nice thing about expository preaching through books of the Bible. God knew that I was going to come to this passage while you guys are in the midst of change. This passage is all about change. Today's text is 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 25. And this is a major change in the works for the nation of Israel. If you work your way through the books of the Bible and you look at the history of the nation of Israel, after they left Egypt and eventually 40 years later entered the promised land, they entered a stage called the period of the judges, where as God needed to raise up a person to lead, he would raise up somebody that was a judge. And the very last one of those judges was a man named Samuel. He's the last in this part of the history of the nation of Israel. And now they're going to change from having a judge to having a king. They're going to change from Samuel, who has been leading them for many years, to a king named Saul. And there's two lessons that we're going to observe in today's passage. One is how God uses ordinary circumstances to accomplish his will. And the second lesson we're going to see in today's text is Samuel's positive example in accepting change, including when you do not want that change. So let's look at it. God's use of circumstances. God uses various means to guide us in our life. I look at four things when I'm seeking God's direction in an area. The first and primary thing I look at, and I hope you look at too, is the Word of God. I always want to be in agreement with the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. Another way that God uses, and I've talked about this a lot, is He guides through the counsel of others. Now, I've mentioned several times over the last few weeks the importance of seeking godly counsel, but I want to balance that. You know, if I need counsel about something mechanical on my car, I'm going to go to a mechanic. He may or may not be godly, but God many times will guide through that. He guides through the counsel of others. The third thing how God guides us is through the Holy Spirit. Many times the Holy Spirit will prompt us in a certain direction, or there'll be a sense of, I just shouldn't go that way, a lack of peace. God guides through the Holy Spirit. And the fourth way that He guides is through circumstances, especially opened and closed doors. Now, today's text, we see how God uses circumstances. Now, I need to give a caution on this. God many times uses circumstances to guide us, but circumstances cannot be our final authority for guiding us. Our final authority needs to be the Word of God. Amen? So let me give an example. I remember a young man that came to me all excited. He goes, Pastor Dan, I've met the girl that I'm going to marry, and I know it's God's will. I said, really? That's exciting. Well, tell me how you know it's God's will. And then he told me about all these amazing circumstances that could not just be coincidence that brought them together. And then I asked the important question. Now, this was a young Christian. He didn't know a lot of scripture. He didn't know a lot of biblical principles. But he just could see God's hand in all of this. And so I asked the question, is she a Christian? He goes, no, she's not a Christian. Then I said, well, based on the authority of the Word of God, she's not the woman for you, at least not at this point. And then I read to him 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? See, he didn't know that. But when he recognized it, if my memory serves me correctly, he recognized, okay, that's not the girl for me. I need to go in a different direction because the Word of God needs to be our final authority. Now, to balance that out, although circumstances cannot be our final authority, I'm afraid that sometimes we can ignore or not recognize God's hand in circumstances. Is God in control? Is He sovereign? Yes. And He controls things to accomplish His good purposes. And today's text is a great example of that truth, that God is in control and God leads and works through circumstances. So I want to read a fairly long passage, 8 verses, to get us started. And I want you to notice the everyday, normal, ordinary circumstances in these verses. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin, that's the tribe that he was part of. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of, I want to say Zaro, but it's not, Zero, or not that either. The son of Zero, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Donkeys were an important part of his wealth. They were animals that they used as beasts of burden and for travel. So Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the young men with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. And he passed through all the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, this is the servant speaking, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor, and all that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread is in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, Saul thought that he was out on a mission to find the donkeys that were lost. But God had a higher purpose. God's purpose on this trip was not for him to find the donkeys, but for him to be anointed by Samuel as king. For him to be anointed by Samuel as king. This is the king the people had asked for. God will give them the type of king that they want. Notice the type of king that God is choosing. Look again at verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not among a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He was tall, he was good looking, he was an impressive man, and this was the kind of king that they were looking for. And since they insisted on having a king, God will give them a king. This journey by Saul was directed by the Lord. Now, I want you to consider this chain of events. Again, just ordinary events. Verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. The donkeys are part of Kish's wealth. He doesn't want to lose them, so he sends out Saul. There were other brothers, but he chooses Saul. And not only does he send Saul, he says, choose a servant. And Saul happens to choose a servant. Now, God was directing Saul to a location. He was directing him to the timing of Saul's arrival. It had to be just right. So he goes to one place, can't find the donkey. Goes to another place, can't find the donkeys. Goes to the third place, can't find the donkey. Says, well, we better go home. And they came to the land of Zeph. The land of Zeph just happened to be where Samuel lived. Or at least he was there right then. He arrived at a time when Saul was ready to give up. And the servant that Saul took along just happened to know of Samuel's reputation. And he just happens to have an appropriate gift to give to him to show appreciation. Pick it up, verse 11. And as they went up to the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today in the high place. And as soon as you enter the city, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. So as they arrive to the city, they run into some women who happen to know the details about the seer. Isn't that an interesting word, the seer? That was a phrase that was used for prophets, one with spiritual insight into the things of God. A seer is one with spiritual insight into the things of God. That's why they were called a seer, later known as a prophet. So, verse 14. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. What a coincidence! Timing, once again, is perfect as they see Saul. But guess what? They don't even know that it's Saul. I mean, Samuel. I'm going to get those two words confused today. It's just like my children, and I call them by the wrong name. One of the things that is a point I'm trying to make is let's not miss the blessing of acknowledging God's work. It's exciting when you recognize God is in control and you recognize Him working through ordinary circumstances. To know that Romans 8:28 is really true. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Two verses that I want you to look at. Hold on to 1 Samuel. We'll come right back to it. But I want you to turn to Proverbs 16, the 9th chapter. Proverbs 16, chapter 16, the 9th verse. Proverbs 16. This is one of my favorite verses out of Proverbs. There's two verses in Proverbs 16 I want you to see. In Proverbs 16, 9, it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." One of the reasons I like that verse is I am a planner, and this verse kind of gives me the freedom that says it's okay to plan. But when you plan, recognize, be flexible. Plan your way, but the Lord's going to establish or direct your steps. When I went to the church in Bremerton, back then it was called Navy Yard City Bible Church, now called Faith Community Bible Church. When I went there, I looked for what God would do to lead me. And I included looking at circumstances. I looked at whether this was an open door, and it was. I looked at their doctrine. We're in full agreement in our doctrine. One of the big things was, do I have like-minded leadership? And we did. One of the big questions that I asked as we were being interviewed, like Michael, I hear he had more questions for the search committee than they had for him. I, too, had more questions for the search committee and for the elders. And one of my questions was, I believe that it's crucial that our leadership meet the biblical qualifications in Titus and 1 Timothy. What if you have only two elders that you can only find two men that are biblically qualified? And without hesitation, one of the elders said, then we'll only have two elders. That was a circumstance that was important to me. And then Pastor Michael and I have something in common, and some of you already know what that is. It came time to vote, and we had both had almost unanimous votes. We both had one vote against us, or that said no. To me, that was a big deal. That was a circumstance that I was looking at. Do I have the support of the vast majority of the church? And I'm sure that was a big deal for Michael as well. Looking at all the circumstances and evaluating, that's important. A man's mind plans his path, but the Lord directs his steps, and part of the way He directs is through circumstances. You're still in Proverbs 16. Turn over to verse 33, the last verse of Proverbs 16. The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. The priest had something, a priestly garment with called a Urim and a Thummim. And what it was something that was like pebbles that they would cast to know God's will, kind of a yes or no answer. And what this verse is telling us, the answer doesn't come by chance. So when you buy that lottery ticket and you don't get anything, recognize the Lord's in control of that too. I won't go on further. But what it's saying is there's no luck, no chance. God is in control of it all, even the little things. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel. I would just encourage you, be open to God's control of events around us. I was just talking to Phil McConnell just before the service about how both of us took German and didn't do too well. My grade point was hurt, two C's and a D, 5 credits each. That did not help my grade point average. My point is this: I struggle with languages, learning languages. Even if I study hard, I really struggle with it. And after 3 years of pastoral ministry, I knew I needed to take some time out to get some further training. And I knew that one of the schools I was considering, the school that your former pastor, Dave Erickson, graduated from, they required that you spend quite a bit of time learning Greek and Hebrew. And I knew I'd struggle with that. So one of the ways that you know God's will is you seek counsel. And I couldn't believe it. We actually asked if we could meet with Dr. Earl Rodmacher, the president of Western Seminary, and he graciously consented to meet with Gloria and I. And so we talked about the school, and I asked a number of questions that were important to me about the school. But one of them that I asked was this. I says, Dr. Rodmacher, for me to graduate from Western, I need to take a lot of Hebrew and Greek. And I know the statistics of how many pastors don't really use that in their study. And I know how hard it is for me to learn languages. So I want you to convince me, you obviously believe it's important, convince me that I need to take the time, because the Bible tells me to make the most of my time. And I'm not convinced that that's a good use of my time. So convince me. He got a smile on his face. He goes, I would be happy to. And then he said, I just finished a class that I taught on the book of James, out of chapter 1 of the book of James. And here are some of the things. And he opened his English Bible, and he said, let's read this. And he says, let me tell you what I got out of the Greek as I studied the Greek language. Well, we left, and as we walked out the door, I'll never forget, Gloria, I don't know if you remember what you said to me, but as we were walking from the building to our car, she said to me, wow, I'm convinced God wants us to come here. And I think I shocked her when I said, I'm convinced that God just told me you shouldn't come here. Because, no coincidence, the very passages that he talked about was a passage that I had memorized in the English language about a year ago and had been dwelling on and meditating on and teaching. And every insight that he gleaned from the Greek, I gleaned from the English text. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is great value in studying Hebrew and Greek, and for most pastors, I highly recommend it. I think God knew that I would get so discouraged with my struggle with the languages and that I probably wouldn't use it like I should afterwards, because languages are so hard for me. Was that a coincidence that he picked James 1? That's my point. There are no coincidences with God, and you need to recognize what God is doing. God's control of the circumstances is many times a comforting truth. Let me give an example. You may not be able to relate to the example I just gave, but many of you can relate to this. You go to buy a car. You ever been around a car salesman that's eager to sell you a car? What do I have to do to get you into this car today? And you like the car and you want the car, but you just, there's something inside of you that's going, I'm just not ready to really make that commitment to this car. I just not sure about it. And sometimes I believe that's the Holy Spirit guiding you away from that car. And so what's a car salesman say? Hey, if you don't buy it today, I got other people interested in this car. It might be gone tomorrow. How many of you have had that sales pitch? Okay, yeah. You better buy it now. And you know what's comforting? Well, God, if you don't want me to have that car, that's okay with me. I'll trust you. But right now, I'm just not at peace about trying to buy that car. I got to tell you one story. We had a car that was about ready to die. We really needed a newer car. And there was this was years ago. It was actually a good car back then, a Plymouth Sundance. And we really wanted it, but we'd set an upper limit that we could spend because we don't believe in going in debt for a car. So we said, well, we have this much money and we have my car we can trade in. He goes, man, I just can't go that low. So I gave him my business card and I said, well, if you ever can, here's, of course, he offered financing and all of that, but now I just can't do it. I'm sorry, I can't afford to go in debt. So, okay. So we walked away and felt real free about it and kept looking and couldn't find a car. And 2 weeks later, he called up and he said, "You're robbing me blind, but I'll sell it to you for that amount. And by the way, we don't want your car in trade-in." We gave it away. Yeah. My point is, there's real freedom when you realize God's in control of the circumstances. And folks, God's guidance doesn't have to be spiritual, like a vision or a voice from heaven or some verse in Scripture that just stands out. It can be as simple as open and closed doors. The car that you wanted sold, or it doesn't, and they give it to you for that price. The school you wanted to attend accepts you, or they reject you. Is that God leading? Okay. If they reject you, is that part of God's leading? Our grandson in 25 minutes is going to start they won last week. They're headed towards the World Series if they keep winning, Little League World Series. He's going to be the starting pitcher in a half hour. If they lose, was God in control? Yeah, we keep having to make sure that they know that. And Grandma has to keep reminding herself of that. You know, all of these things we say, "God, I didn't want that to happen, but God, help me to accept that you are in control." The point is, God controls events around us. Let me say one that's not in my notes. God guides through the provision of finances. And he also guides through the lack of provision of finances. And many times we have to say, "God, it's okay. I need to do without." God's leading was not in circumstances alone. Look at what God did in giving direction to Samuel. 1 Samuel 9, dropped over to verse 17. We're going to go back in a minute, but verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, remember Saul and his servant were approaching towards Samuel. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." God didn't leave it to circumstances alone. He spoke to Samuel, made clear his will. And these circumstances were used by God to bring about God's plan. Do you believe God is in control? Changes that we don't care for can be a test of how much we believe that. When something happens in your life and you really don't want that to happen, many times this has been of great comfort to me. Thank you, God. You're in control. We know that you cause all things to work together for my good. I believe that. Well, Samuel believed that God was behind this change. And that's the other main lesson that I want to see in this text. He's a godly example of accepting change. And this change was not an easy one for him. Samuel knew the consequences of this change, that the people had wrong motives for asking for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations, and they were actually rejecting God as their king, even though they may not have known that. This wasn't God's best for the nation, yet God would give them this request. He will appoint for them a king. Go back to chapter 8 and verse 6. But the thing, the asking for a king, displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Perhaps he was feeling that they were rejecting him. It must have been hard that if that's going to happen, then his ministry is coming to an end. Hadn't he been faithful? Hadn't he given his best? He could have acted selfishly, but what does he do? Instead of rebelling against the change, because change is hard to accept, when you're familiar with it comfortable, when change can be threatening, it's hard to accept it. You know, there's a problem within many churches. They hate to let go, and by they, I mean us. We hate to let go of something that God has blessed. When God's used it in the past, it's hard to let it go. But sometimes it's time to let it go and move on, isn't it? Some of you know that old saying, the seven last words of a dying church is, we've never done it that way before. And yet there is time for a change. Samuel is a practical example of, rather than tearing down the change or criticizing or complaining, he worked to help God's new plan succeed. Let me say that again, because I think that applies very much to the changes that are going to be taking place here in this church. Samuel is a positive example of submitting to the will of God by helping Saul succeed and helping this plan of God to succeed. Samuel was the superior of the two, chapter 9, verse 15. Now, the day before Samuel came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And we'll look at that next week. He shall save the people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come up to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. It is he who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? He doesn't even know he's speaking to Samuel. Here he is, Samuel, the greatest man in Israel, who's respected and honored, a man of God to whom God spoke, well known as God's prophet and judge of Israel. Here's Saul, an unknown, away from his territory. He's not in his turf. He's from the smallest tribe in Israel. He's coming to Samuel for help. Samuel, the greater of the two, honors Saul. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't discourage him. Instead, he comes alongside Saul to help him. Here's the example, verse 19. Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. What a wonderful thing to hear and a shocking thing. How do you know about that? We'll see next week how he confirms that. And for whom, now listen to these words. This is Samuel talking to Saul. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household? Saul answered him, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took from the leg that was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with a guest. Now, there's another things we see there in Samuel's example of honoring Saul, supporting Saul as the new king. And what we see is he put God's will above his own personal feelings. He wasn't grudgingly giving in, but was rather supporting this change of power. He supported it with his words of encouragement and acceptance, inviting him to eat with him. By the way, that was an act of friendship. And then these prophetic words in the last part of verse 20, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? He was the answer, Saul was, to the nation's desire for a king. He gave these words meaning in them to impact and encourage Saul, preparing him for the new work as king, a change that Samuel supported by acts of honoring Saul. In verse 19, Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me." Now, you might just skip right over that, not knowing the culture of that day, but when he said, "Go up before me," the greater went before the lesser. And he said, "You're going to be leading the kingdom." It was a sign of honor and esteem. And then eating at his table, that alone was an honor. But look at verse 22. "Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 men. Not only was he invited, but he gave them the place of honor at the head of the table. And one more honor, he gave them the largest portion of food, of meat. Perhaps some commentators think that this may have even been set aside originally for Samuel, but he was giving it to Saul. So Samuel showed once again that he was a man of God. In the gracious way that he accepted and even supported the changes God was bringing to this nation. I got to tell you something. I wasn't going to preach on this passage. I spent time going through the various passages that I've preached in 1 Samuel. And I thought maybe I'll pick two of my favorite messages from 1 Samuel. Well, let's look at this. And what a coincidence. It's all about change, and this church is going to have change. No coincidence that this passage is here, and I just needed to preach it. It's a lesson of submission to God's will. Submission by Samuel listened to the people, and then he supported the change that God was bringing about. Now, in your own personal life, some changes you will enjoy and agree with, and some changes you won't. I know that the majority of you supported the change of Michael coming. Perhaps there are some that don't support that. But guess what? It's happening, is it not? And we need to support what God is doing. You know what Ephesians 5:21 says? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that submission is coming alongside in cooperation in the home, at work. Is it hard to submit to a boss you don't respect? There's a few heads nodding. You know what I'm talking about. But guess what? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not reverence and respect for your boss, but respect for God, and saying, I want to be somebody that people look at and say, okay, there's a person that really shows respect and honor. I wonder why, when the rest of us are complaining so much. In the home, at work, within the church. Submission to God's will is often seen in the way we deal with change. May Samuel's example motivate us all to be just as gracious and just as supportive. But to do that, one of the things we have to do is trust that God knows what he's doing. And isn't it sweet when we trust in Jesus? We're going to sing that song now. Worship team would come up. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's stand together.